Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, this is the first message I've ever preached from Zephaniah. By the way, Zephaniah means the Lord hides. The Lord hides. And specifically, we're going to look at verse 17 tonight of Zephaniah chapter 3. But let me kind of lay some background here. The author of this book is, of course, Zephaniah. He is a descendant of King Hezekiah, who prophesied during the reign of Judah's king, Josiah. You remember the order of Judah's kings. You had Hezekiah, then you had Manasseh, Amon, and then you had Josiah. Now, the difficulty that Zephaniah faced in his ministry was that Judah, in the early years of Josiah's rule, was still characterized by the evil of the previous two kings. The kings Manasseh and Amon, if you remember your history, were very wicked kings. Of course, this wickedness had a profound effect on the nation of Judah. But God still used Zephaniah along with Hilkiah the high priest to help influence King Josiah and the sweeping reforms that he eventually brought to the nation. But again, the evil kings before Josiah, and we're talking about over 50 years of evil rule, had such an effect on Judah that despite the revival under Josiah, Judah never really recovered. It really does matter who leads our nation. It really does matter. It matters that you and I vote a righteous ballot. Now, Zephaniah's message on the day of the Lord warned Judah that the days of divine judgment at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar were near. But then the prophet went further regarding the future fulfillment of God's judgments to the time of Daniel's 70th week. And we're talking here the tribulation period. And so Zephaniah's book had emphasis upon the coming judgment of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, on the nation of Judah, and also what would transpire during the tribulation period as the Antichrist will pour out his wrath upon the Jewish people. And this seven-year period will be a time of wrath and trouble and distress and devastation and darkness for Israel. But yet, even within these oracles of divine wrath, Zephaniah exhorted the people to seek the Lord as he offered a shelter in the midst of God's judgment. And he proclaimed the promise of eventual salvation for God's believing remnant. Notice verse 13 of Zephaniah chapter 3. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. And it is Zephaniah's message of hope to the remnant that I want us to focus on tonight. Keep in mind what God said through his prophet to the coming Jewish remnant. God is saying to us, his beloved remnant today. Well, we're going to look at verses 14 through 20 briefly, but then our focus will be on verse 17. Now, let me just say the verses in chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, describe the messianic era of the millennial blessings that God's people will one day enjoy. And we see that beginning with verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now, the basis of this rejoicing described in the verse that we just read is that Israel's day of judgment is past, and Jesus, now her king, is ruling in her midst. Notice verses 15 and 16. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see any evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. And now verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy, he will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. And here Zephaniah describes how the Lord will take delight in his people. Again, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Then in verse 18, the prophet addressing the godly remnant who during their exile were unable to celebrate the appointed feasts, tells them their sorrow will be removed, which gives them reason then to sing and praise, as verse 19 declares, behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And then the chapter ends with Israel being regathered and being a source of blessing to the world, which fulfills their original destiny found in Deuteronomy chapter 26 and Isaiah chapter 62. Notice verse 20, at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Now our focus this evening, as I've already indicated, is verse 17, where we see God's coming delight in his chosen people. And this love note is as well applicable to us. Through his prophet Zephaniah, God is calling us, his people, to the truth of his love for them. A faithful love that is manifested in five specific ways. And they are, number one, God meets us where we are. Number two, God is mighty to save. Number three, God rejoices over us. Number four, God quiets us with his love. And number five, God sings over us loudly. Now again, the fact that God meets us where we are is expressed in the statement at the beginning of verse 17, where it states, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee, or the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. Ladies and gentlemen, our God is near. In fact, he is so near, he is here. You know, you can be near and not be here. But our God is here. As Zephaniah tells us, he is in our midst. And this closeness should not surprise us, for love desires to be with the ones loved. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to be with us. God wants to be with us. Why? Because God loves us. He desires our company. He desires our presence. Maybe you can think of people who do not desire your company, who do not desire your presence. All of us can think of those such people. But we have a God whose love for us is so strong, he states, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is love. which raises the question, shouldn't we desire to be with him, to abide in his presence with the one who loves us so supremely? Shouldn't we reciprocate his love for us? A second way God's faithful love is manifested toward us as people is that God is mighty to save. God is mighty to save. And God is able to be our deliverer, for Psalm 24:8 tells us the Lord is strong and mighty. He is mighty in battle. The verse says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, and he is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. He is our victor. We are safe. We are preserved. We are rescued. We are set free because he is mighty to save. He sets the captive what? Free. And thus we fear not. I love the words of Isaiah 41:13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, I will help thee. Ladies and gentlemen, and I said this a week or two ago, when you know God is your help, you know you've got hope. You've got hope. Unlike human soldiers and heroes, our God does not lose heart. He does not flee in the face of danger. God saves us, his people. And then the third specific way God's love is shown to us is God rejoices over us. Verse 17 goes on to say, he will rejoice over thee with joy. Because our sins and transgressions are under the blood, God's presence brings us not his judgment, but his rejoicing. The Hebrew word used here for rejoicing means to be bright, to be glad, to be cheerful, to make mirth. I say that describes rejoicing. When God says that he will rejoice over us with joy, I mean, he is excited to be in our presence. Think about what Zephaniah is saying to us. God personally delights in us. Personally. And who are we? We're sinners, saved by his grace. He is not aloof. His is not emotionless contentment. Rather, God rejoices over us in joyful celebration. You know, when you rejoice over someone, you have that person in your heart. You deeply care when you start to rejoice and praise someone else. God rejoices over us. And then the fourth way God demonstrates his love toward us is he quiets us with his love. The statement in verse 17 says he will rest in his love. And let me explain, a love at rest is a love that can bring rest to others, to the ones that love loves. And doesn't love quiet the heart of the one loved? Which means God's love quiets our hearts. To be loved brings a certain contentment, a certain satisfaction, a certain quietness to the heart. When I know, and I do know this, but when I know that Kay loves me, it quiets my heart. And sometimes you just need to hear it. But God quiets us with his love. And doesn't the heart today need to be quieted? We live in such an anxious and evil and fast-paced world. You go up to Baltimore, you go up to Washington, D.C., and I mean, you run. You come down here and you walk. But we need a quietness. We need love that quiets our hearts, puts our hearts at rest. And so we can rest in the Lord, and we can wait patiently for Him. Ladies and gentlemen, you can wait patiently for the Lord because His love is always there. We can find rest unto our souls, Jeremiah 6:16. I think of Christ's words in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. You know them well. Come unto me, Christ says, all ye that what? Labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest. He quiets us with His rest. His love gives rest to our souls. And then the fifth way God shows His love toward us is by singing over us loudly. Expressed in the final statement of verse 17, He will joy over thee with singing. And the Hebrew word used here for joy means gladness, rejoicing. When God thinks of us His children, His blood-bought saints, He starts to sing. How many of you start to sing when you think of someone? That person better be pretty special if that person brings a song to your heart. Well, isn't that what this text is telling us about God's love for us? He starts to sing. His rejoicing turns into singing. Why do we sing when we come to God's house? Because singing is such an elevated way to rejoice. Is that not true? We rejoice in the Lord through our singing, our worshipful singing unto Him. I guess, again, I find it amazing that when God's presence meets our presence causes God to sing over us loudly. Loudly. You know, when you sing loudly, it really comes from where? Your heart. God sings over us loudly. That's grace. That's mercy. That's love. Now again, these verses in Zephaniah are applicable to the remnant of Israel, especially during Christ's millennial reign. But the same love is also manifested toward us, His bride, Christ's bride. A love that is specified in five ways in verse 17, and they are again, God meets us where we are. Aren't you glad for that? God is mighty to save. Shouldn't we be thrilled that our God is mighty in salvation? That there's no God stronger than Him? Number three, He rejoices over us. Number four, God quiets us with His love. And number five, He sings over us loudly. And God's people shout, Amen. Amen.